To John chapter 18, John chapter 18, John 18, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." And Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" The band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Amen to the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you now asking that you would take away from us every distracted thought, that you would take away from us this morning any trace of haziness, but Lord, that you would give us sharpness of mind this morning and a readiness to receive and to embrace your words. More than that, Lord, we pray that we would lift our eyes upwards to see our glorious Savior and what he did for us. Oh God, help us. We need your Spirit. We need him. Please speak to us. And in the preaching and the hearing of your word, may you be pleased. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's dark, it's night time, Jesus and the 11 disciples have been in the upper room, really from John 13 to 17, they've been in the upper room, but now they've left the upper room, they've gone down through the Kidron Valley, and they have gone up the other side. We call it the Mount of Olives, or the Garden of Gethsemane, or as John simply calls it here in verse 1, a garden. And it's interesting because when you look at all the other Gospels, they tell you what happens in the garden. They tell you about Jesus praying and a ministering angel and all that. They tell you all. John doesn't mention any of that. In fact, it's almost like before we know it, Judas arrives with an armed SWAT team, and officers of the chief priests and Pharisees, and they just sweep in out of nowhere. And as we look at this scene this morning, I want you to realize that something big is happening here. Something big is happening here in this garden. You know, Adam was in a garden and Satan came after him. And here in John 18, we come to another garden and another Adam, the second Adam. And in the same way, here comes the serpent. Here comes the dragon. He's coming after him. It's interesting, in John chapter 13, as Judas was about to betray Jesus, we read there that Satan entered into Judas. And then in chapter 14, Jesus says the ruler of this world is coming. And here we come to the garden, and here comes the serpent again, another time to the second Adam to destroy him. And behind the devil is the world, or a microcosm of the world. Behind him are people who hate the Lord Jesus Christ, who hate the light. They want to live in the darkness. They love the darkness. They hate the light because their works are evil. You see, this isn't just about Judas and a mob. This is about Satan. This is about Gentile soldiers and Jewish authorities. This is about Satan and a God-hating world. This is Psalm 2. This is kings and rulers seeking to burst off the bonds, the cords of the triune God and his anointed. I want you to see here, this is Satan and the world suppressing their God, seeking to subdue their God. This is the darkness trying to extinguish the light. This is the same spirit that we see all around us in those who blaspheme Christ and those who celebrate every kind of perversity and those who deny the truth and spout agnosticism and atheism and evolution, who want to defy God and ignore God and suppress God and misrepresent God. This is, I want you to see, a cosmic battle, a spiritual battle where they come, Apollyon and the world, and they're coming to snuff out the Lord Jesus Christ. Here they are with their torches and their weapons, and they're here. And I want you to see the gravity of what's going on in this scene. And as we do so this morning, I want to look at this scene under five headings. Five headings. First of all, the first heading is, what happens next? What happens next? Is Jesus afraid? Does he recoil? Does he flinch? Is he like Adam in the other garden? Adam who ran and hid behind a bush? See what Jesus does. Verse 4. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward. Came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? He steps forward. He steps forward onto the battlefield. He's strong. He's fearless. He oozes composure and manliness. He's ready. You know, I was thinking this week, this very place, the Mount of Olives, this very place, stood David at one point, 900 years earlier. You can read about it in 2 Samuel 15. And David was in this very spot. And what was David doing? He was running away. He was running away from Absalom and for those who wanted to destroy the Lord's anointed king. He was running away. Just like Adam ran away from the Lord. But here's Jesus and he steps forward. He's ready. He's ready to save his people. Ready to march into the battle, to march into the face of death in order to save his people. He steps forward. And I know when I read this passage that he steps forward for me. Secondly, second heading, what happens next? Verse 5. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am. And Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. Jesus of Nazareth, they say. I think it's almost like they're trying to underscore his humility. Jesus of the middle of nowhere. And Jesus responds with two words, ego eimi, I am. Now you know that this isn't the first time that Jesus says, I am. He says it lots of times throughout the Gospel of John. And we know that it goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 3. When Moses is there and God speaks to him out of the burning bush. And he says to go and speak to his people and to go and tell Pharaoh to let his people go. And Moses almost turns and says, well, wait a minute, what if they ask me? Who sent me? God says, I am. Or I am that I am. The existing one. The eternal one, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I want you not to forget, as we look into this garden where there's this cosmic warfare going on, and this isn't just Adam, and this isn't just David, this is Jesus, this is I am, this is Yahweh, this is the Lord. Third of all, what happens next? Verse 6. When Jesus said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. Now I believe that when Jesus said, I am, they fell back. They drew back, rather, and they fell to the ground. They fell forward to the ground. He spoke his name to them and they were constrained to episongsami, to fall forward, prostrate before his feet. Here's these battle-hardened Roman soldiers and they can't even keep standing before this carpenter. He says, I am, and they fall forward on their faces. And I think that's why we have verse 7. Look at verse 7. So he asked them again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Why does he ask them again? They've already said who they're looking for. Why does he ask them again? I think Jesus is saying, in light of what just happened, you just fallen flat before me. Do you still want to come after me? Do you still want to come at me knowing who I am? Will you not humble yourself before the mighty hand of God? And their answer, of course, is no. I don't know about you this morning, but I read those verses and I think, what are they thinking? How we marvel at them. How could they still press on? Jesus just spoke to them and they draw back and fall to the ground, and yet still they come at him again. And we think, what are you doing? How foolish you are. And John reminds us that Judas was with, in light of everything Judas had seen, everything he had heard, and he's still standing with them. And we look at him and think, what are you doing? How foolish. This is madness. You see, this isn't just ignorance. This is rebellion against God and against his anointed. You know, it kind of reminds me of the person who comes to church Lord's Day after Lord's Day and hears sermon after sermon, whether it's me or someone else, almost every week saying, you need to turn from your sin. You need to flee to Christ. There's forgiveness in Christ. There's life in Christ. A day is coming when you will stand before him and you need to be ready and you need to cast yourself upon Christ. And they say, no, no, week after week. It's the same madness. It's the same rebellion here that we see in these verses. Four. What happens next? Verse 7. So he asked them again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am here, I am. So if you seek me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? The scene, they come for Jesus and Jesus steps forward. Let them go. Let my disciples go. Let my brothers go. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, Judah going before his brother Joseph. He didn't know it was Joseph. He thought it was the second in command of all of Egypt. And Joseph wants to hold on to Benjamin, and Judah pleads for him, I'm not going to go back to my father without Benjamin. And he offers his freedom to Egypt, to slavery. He offers his life that his brother could be set free and live. And that's what Jesus is doing here. It's a picture of the gospel, a beautiful gospel we have. Jesus steps forward that his disciples might go free. And then fifth, what happens next? Verse 10. And Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Now, you've heard me say before that I believe pretty much every passage in the Scriptures has an overarching point, something in particular that it wants to drive home. And I think it's the same in verses 1 through 14, and we see it here in verses 10 and 11 as well. And I think the main thing that John wants us to see here is that Jesus' passion, Jesus' death, is the will, is the purpose of the Father. And Jesus' death is the will and the purpose of the Lord Jesus. He's telling us again and again, this is meant to happen. Did you see all the clues as we went through the passage, verse 2? Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. John, in other words, is saying, Jesus Jesus knew where he was going. He knew he was going to be found. He wasn't hiding. He's there on purpose where he would be found. And then verse 4, and Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward. John's saying there, he's not been caught off guard. He's not been ambushed. He knows what's happening. And he steps forward. Verse 6, when Jesus said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. And John is saying, don't you see? He is the one that's in control. They're not in control. He is in control. He steps forward. He meant this. He willed this to happen. Verse 10 and 11. And John wants us to see this contrast. Here's Peter trying to interfere. But John is saying, but look at Jesus. He's ready. He's willing. He is active, going forward to die for his people. And then even in verses 12 through 14, John reminds us of this Caiaphas. He hates Christ. He's an enemy of the gospel. And even he prophesied that Jesus must die for the people. And John wants you to see, this isn't haphazard. You know, this isn't unfortunate. This was meant to happen. Yes, Satan. Yes, Judas. Yes, these Roman soldiers. Yes, these leaders of the Jews are marching across the battlefield, bearing down on the Lord Jesus. But you've got to see that he's the one that steps forward. He's the one that's on the attack. He's not losing. He's winning. Willingly laying down his life, his freedom. Willingly raising up the cup that the Father has given him to his mouth. Of course, Peter didn't understand this, did he? He tries to intervene. But he will understand. Because not long later, on the day of Pentecost, he will stand before thousands of people preaching in the power of the Spirit. And he says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. The definite plan and foreknowledge of God. He didn't see it here. But now he knows it was the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And John's saying, don't you see? This was meant to happen. Adam went into battle and he lost, but here's Jesus and he comes into battle and he steps forward and he's come to win. And we say, well, why? Why did he do this intentionally? Why did he give up his freedom? Why did he give himself over to this mob? And we have both the answers right here, verse 11. He did it because it was the Father's will. And we've seen that throughout the whole Gospel of John. Everything he does is because it's the Father's will. Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? He did it for the Father. And then secondly, he did it for us. Verse 14, Caiaphas, who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. He did it for the people. He did it for his people. And we see a picture of it here, even in the garden, as his disciples went free. He stepped forward for me and for you, Christian. Now, there's a lot more that could be said. And there's a lot of points of application here, but I want to just give two. Just two points of application in closing this scene in Gethsemane. The first is this. That Satan and the world are still battling away. And it's still intimidating. We can only imagine the 11 turning round and seeing this mob or SWAT team or whatever you want to call it with weapons and torches barreling towards them. It would have been intimidating. But Jesus was winning. And Jesus won. And I wanted to say this morning that Jesus is still winning. His arrest was according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. His death was according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And everything, even today, even this battle, this cosmic spiritual battle, is going according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. There might be times that we are intimidated and disquieted by the world, but we remember who our captain is. And we remember how strong our captain is. And we remember, as the hymn says, that one little word shall fell the devil. Or in this case, two. Ego eimi. And they fell to the ground. So brothers and sisters, admire him. Rejoice that you're standing behind him. We don't need to be like Peter, taking the world on in our own strength, fretting and fussing. We simply remember who our captain is and that he is in complete control. And as the hymn says, he must win the battle. And he has won the battle. And he is winning it. And he will win the battle. But secondly, the second application I want to make this morning is to those who are still rejecting Christ. Because really, one of the main reasons that John wrote this gospel is to speak to those who are still rejecting Christ. And I want to say to you, can you not see what happened in Gethsemane? These people thought that they were on the winning side. They thought that they were winning as they came upon the Lord Jesus. But they weren't winning. They weren't winning. Jesus was in control. And if you're here this morning and you won't have Christ, you may think that you're winning, that you've got the world in your corner, but you're not winning. You're losing. And look what happened here. They fell down before him. And so I say to you this morning, you need to humble yourself willingly, lovingly before him, because if you don't, another scene like this one in Gethsemane will happen. Because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the Father, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And if you refuse Christ, reject him, then the day will come when you will be compelled to fall down before him, and it will be an utter horror. And utter despair. And I say to you this morning, come to Jesus. He's such a savior. What a savior he is. See him in the garden, standing in the way, protecting his people. See him on the cross, dying for his people, his love for his people. He's such a savior. And he's such a king. He's sovereign. He's in control. He rules over all things. He works all things for his glory. Come to Jesus Christ humbly, willingly, lovingly. He is such a savior. And he's such a king. Let's pray.